Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.
Well, hello and welcome to Pastor's Perspective, sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. My name is Brian Perez, and we are here live on this Monday, the 22nd of April, 2024. It's Earth Day. I just remembered that. So maybe we'll have questions about Earth Day, talking about being good to the planet and all that other stuff. I don't know what kind of questions you might have for us today, but give us a call. The phone lines are open at 888-564-6173, 888-564-6173. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, that was Char Broderson's head that just got into my shot there. And his dad does that to me all the time, too. So I guess it just runs in the family. I don't know.
But Brian, listen. My headphones were halfway out, and so I could only hear in one ear.
I got worried that I wasn't going to be able to hear anything. Yes, I get it. I totally get it.
But yes, totally now everyone knows my head is in the studio.
And you hear another voice. Yes, that is Sarah Yardley, born and raised at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Not literally born at Calvary Chapel. Well, maybe.
Not far off, guys, but that's another story, for this show.
Yes. So, Sarah Yardley, hi.
Hi.
How are you? It's like a family reunion here. So good to see you.
I feel that way very much. I mean, we've probably known each other for 20 plus years. Mm-hmm. I've lived in the UK for 10. And Char is one of my first friends. So I remember him from very young age. So what a joy to be here with absolutely perfect headsets in a studio together to speak about Jesus on air.
This is so cool. And yes, that is what we do here Monday through Friday from 3 to 4 p.m. Pacific time. We talk about Jesus. We make much of Jesus. So give us a call with your questions. We would love to chat with you. Whatever's going on in your mind, maybe you read something in your Bible this morning that you're wondering, what does this mean? Maybe your pastor said something yesterday at church that you're wondering about, or maybe you heard something here on the radio that you're not quite sure about. We'd love to chat about it. 888-564-6173. You know what? If you're quote-unquote deconstructing your faith, or maybe you have no faith, or whatever the case might be, give us a call. We would love to chat at 888-564-6173. So let's talk a little bit about Sarah Yardley, because, yeah, we've known her forever, and she's got... You know, it almost seems like there's nothing a Yardley can't do. I loved watching you guys, your parents, your siblings, and just all these different things that you guys have done over the years, like taking steps of faith that some people would just say, wait, you're doing what? I mean, I love the story of you moving to England. You weren't moving to England. You just went for a missions trip and you wound up staying there for 10 years?
That was exactly how it turned out.
Man, how did that happen?
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? I often don't bridge my Orange County and Cornwall backgrounds as closely, but lately I've been speaking more and more about my family heritage. And my grandfather was a pro athlete in three different fields. So he played pro basketball, pro tennis, pro golf. Mm-hmm. And then he was a rocket scientist on the side. So the reality is, yeah, exactly. It gave me quite a lot to live up to. I mean, it set the bar fairly high. My dad was a first generation Christian from the Calvary Chapel Church movement. And back in the Jesus People days, had a really radical encounter with God. Mm-hmm. And so I really spent my formative years here at Calvary Costa Mesa, 30 years of both attending, living, working with the church. Went over with a little suitcase of summer clothes to England in 2014, which is two great perils. One, England doesn't have very summery weather. Char, you lived there for...
4 years.
4 years, yeah. Suitcase of summer clothes was the wrong decision.
Yeah, suitcase of winter clothes would have been the right decision.
For July, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And I was reading in my Bible, Isaiah 49, God's calling us to the coastlands. From the body of your mother, he has named you by name. He's made his word in your mouth like a sharp sword, and he's called you to bring light to the nation, salvation to the ends of the earth. And I arrived in England to the news that the founder of a festival called Creation Fest had died the night before. Mm-hmm. And that scripture really prophetically spoke over me, a calling to the coastlands and a place that I would have probably said no if I'd understood how difficult it would be to completely transplant home and community and culture.
Yeah.
But I'm so thankful that one of the great moments of my story has been just saying yes to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And today I'm saying yes to Jesus by saying, yes, I'd love to come be on radio with my good friends,
right,
Char Broderson and Brian Perez, and help answer a few of the questions we see coming in.
Yep, that's for sure.
No, I have a question or just something that I think would be great for us to talk about. Because you're talking about a sense of specific calling the Lord upon your life. And I think many times Christians are looking for that kind of thing, you know, the word of the Lord, the clouds parted, the voice of God spoke, and there I was. But I think it'd just be so good for us to talk just for a minute just about Christian vocation as a whole, because I think sometimes we forget that God actually has a call in all of our lives. And then there is also sometimes these very specifics to those details. And so, yeah, like, what would you say, like, if, like, what is God calling me to do in my life?
Yeah, absolutely. We're both really passionate about this because there's these big moments. And my move to England is one that was quite definitive on lots of levels.
Absolutely, yeah.
But most days it is just saying yes to the next right thing. There's a really beautiful book by Emily Freeman that's called The Next Right Thing. And it was really helpful for a period of time when I was trying to discern what's the vocation that God's calling me to? What does good work in the kingdom name look like? And for so many of the days of our lives, that is just faithfully doing exactly what Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor, the literal people who live on your street, the way that you would love yourself. And I think there's such a need for us to encourage those who are in work to do good work in the name of Jesus. There's such huge impact that happens simply as people are faithfully doing the practical, ordinary tasks that God calls us to. And I think I would just say to those who might be listening who would be in any sort of career that the faithful witness of God and the kingdom of God comes to heaven as it is on earth in that kind of work.
Yeah.
I'm currently reading a beautiful book by David Brooks called The Second Mountain that I found really helpful in thinking about vocation. And he writes that often the thing God calls us to is when we look back at our lives, whatever age you are, and just notice the little glints of light, notice the things that brought hope and life into the world. And he says that if you can draw a line through all of those things, you might have a sense of what the vocation is God is calling us to.
I love that. Yeah, I always think of Frederick Buechner has this quote from, I think it's called Wishful Thinking is his book. And he says, you know, basically God's call on your life is where your greatest desire and the greatest need of the world like, coincide in the paraphrase. But I just always thought that that is just such a beautiful picture of how God wants to use us, you know, where our greatest joy is and also where there is deep need of the world. You know, we've been doing a series on Sunday mornings. We're calling it the story of humanity, and we've been talking about basically the image of God in humans. And, you know, when we just look at Genesis, I mean, it's clear that as image bearers, we are to create as God has created. And there's this picture in Genesis of God taking the chaos and bringing order and life and beauty out of it. And then he turns to the humans and he says, now, basically take this garden and expand it to the ends of the earth. They are to form and fill the earth just as God has formed and filled the earth. And so when we think about just our own calling as the people of the redeemed people of God, I'll say it that way, that in Christ Jesus, we've been brought back to God's original intent, which is to form and fill creation with God's glory, with his goodness, with righteousness, with peace, with justice. And that this is actually the vocation or the calling of God's people. And that what we often talk about, like, oh, God called me to this, is really sometimes the specifics of that. But it actually fits. I did it again. Sorry, I keep hitting my microphone
so
in here.
Expressive.
I am.
He'd like,
yes, I am a hand talker. So, but the specifics of that is sometimes the thing that we kind of hyper-focus on. But I think it's so good for us to kind of see the forest when we talk about calling or vocation.
Yeah, and just one thing I'd like to add onto that, because I know some of those who are listening are at home with children. And as a single woman, I actually feel particularly tender towards parents who have spent now much of their vocational life doing dishes and loading loads of laundry, that the vocation of loving your family well is always the most beautiful priority that God can give you. There's a book we both love called The Domestic Monastery.
And Ronald Rollheiser.
Rollheiser basically, again, this one's a paraphrase as well, says that the monk is attaining what the mother has access to at all times, the knowledge that every ordinary task must be infused with the divine and a desperate awareness of the need for the presence of God.
Yeah.
And I think that it's so often the case that particularly within Christian world, we infuse some activities as extra spiritual or super holy. But one of the great joys of my life has been discovering Jesus with me when I wash the dishes.
Yeah.
And just that sense of the presence of God with us in all things, infusing meaning into the most ordinary moments of our
absolutely.
Lives.
Yeah, I mean, and if you think about that vision that's laid out in Genesis, that as Yahweh brings order out of chaos, even just in our own homes, that we actually practice doing exactly that. We take what is dirty and we make it clean. We take what is disorderly and we bring order to it. You know, and this is actually part of our imitation of God in the way that God cultivates and he builds and he grows, you know, in that things, not himself, that we can actually enact that calling and that identity in, like you said, both what, you know, what we kind of delegate as the sacred and the secular. There's really no difference.
Yeah, it's been really interesting because in my UK context right now, we've got a large group of people who are meeting Jesus in a radical way, like first generation Christians. There's no other Christian in their family. And they've all somehow stumbled upon, in addition to reading the Bible, the book The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Mm. Now, this is a classic, yeah. And it's one that I read probably 20 years ago when I first started an active Christian life. But they have grasped immediately that idea that if we're going to become Christians, what we're primarily called to do is to imitate Christ.
Yes.
And do you know how when you've lived in Christian culture for a certain period of time, things have become a bit, I'll use a British word here, twee, or a little bit cheesy, like you kind of, you've seen the WWJD
yes.
bracelet
yeah,
to the point that you think it's a bit overdone.
Cliche.
Yeah. The other day, one of like the first generation Christians, he's former atheist, just met Jesus a month ago. He said, "Sarah, I think the whole thing I'm called to do is live asking the question, what would Jesus do here?" But he said it like so hopefully
so
and so expectantly that I was just thinking, oh goodness, it's so good to recapture. These are the basics of our faith, and yet they take our whole life to understand the wonder.
Yeah, so good.
Yeah, and that's why when it comes to evangelism, we've often heard if you yourself are starting to struggle in your faith or you feel stagnant, go out and disciple someone new because everything just becomes brand new to you as well as you're leading them in this
absolutely.
Walk.
It has given me so much inspiration to be in scripture every day and to expect that there's a living word that God has. I've lived in God's word all my life, but it has reawakened a new love for Jesus and the word of God.
So you've talked about all these books that you've read and that you love to read. You yourself wrote a book recently. Tell us about it.
Oh, Brian, that's so kind. I do love to read. Char and I will battle back and forth on which books we have read. He's a few steps ahead of me. But I wrote a short book on change. It's called More Change. And it conveniently came out right at the end of the pandemic when almost everyone's lives were in a state of flux and change. So it's just some short observations about some of the things God has taught me over 40 years of following him. I also have an Audible book. So if you prefer to listen on Audible, it will be my voice reading it.
Excellent.
Just 8 short chapters around what it looks like to navigate moments of change in company with Jesus.
I don't listen to audiobooks, but if you're the one reading it, I just might listen to it. So again, that's called More Change by Sarah Yardley, who has lost all of her Orange County accent, in case you haven't noticed. I mean, living in England for 10 years will do that, I guess.
Absolutely. And all my friends in the UK are British. And so the reality is I do quite a bit. I record for an app called Lectio 365, which has about 500,000 people who listen and pray along with us. And so it's really caused my voice to be modulated. But I do say strange words now, like Isaiah, or that we should rather go to the flat. And all of my Orange County friends just wonder which strange language I have acquired.
And what does twee mean?
Oh, yeah, twee. Like a bit cheesy. It's like an affectionate way. So if you said that someone's outfit was a bit twee, it's just, you know, probably not perfectly on trend.
Interesting. Got it. All right. 888-564-6173 is the number to call us today with your questions. We'll talk about just anything. We might even let Sarah choose a few of the questions. So as she looks over the screen here, is there one that pops out that you might want to take?
Sarah.
Well, I mean,
have you had a chance to study?
I have. What a fascinating array of options. I'm intrigued to have a conversation together with my friends here around legitimacy to deliverance ministries how we feel about them. Char, do you want to lead us off on that? I know I've picked a question.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely.
Jamie in La Habra, California. Hello. Welcome to the program.
Oh, hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet.
I love your show. thank you for what you do. Okay, so I'm calling for my daughter. She's an adult, but she's working. And she is very Christian, and she loves Jesus, but she is struggling at a very high level with thoughts, thoughts that will just not leave. And she is wondering, because we respect Pastor's perspective, if there is any legitimacy to being delivered and by someone like a ministry, like someone who has a deliverance ministry. Is there any legitimacy to that?
Hmm.
What do you say, Char?
Hi, Jamie. Wanted to say that first, and thanks for your call.
Thank you.
Yeah, legitimacy to deliverance ministry. I just want to back up for a minute. And yeah, according to Scripture, we live in a very complex universe where there is both the physical realm and there is a spiritual realm. And there is not just good spiritual realm, but there is actually a dark spiritual realm. And the Bible identifies this as, demons and, dark spirits, that there is the demonic world, that there is the leader of this demonic world known as the Satan. And so Christians clearly believe in that there is actually even a spiritual battle that's happening. And we see passages of Scripture where there are angels and demons in conflict with one another. And so Scripture also seems to indicate that these dark forces, demonic spirits, can actually heavily oppress humans and can interact with the physical world. And so we do believe in the legitimacy of these things. And we find this in Scripture that Jesus, he was, so much of his ministry was concerned with deliverance of those who were oppressed by evil spirits and by the demonic realm. And so this also continues throughout the book of Acts, through the ministry of the apostles and the early church leaders, to bring a deliverance from this kind of oppression. And so we would say, as, you know, those who believe in historic Orthodox faith, that there is legitimacy to deliverance from these kind of demonic oppressions. Now, as far as deliverance ministries go, the first thing I would say is just whenever we have like a singular focus of a ministry, I'm always just a bit wary of those things, because I think sometimes they just tend to be lopsided because we are focused on one aspect of Christian teaching or biblical teaching, and sometimes kind of to seeing, we just have blind spots. And, sometimes we hear things of like, oh, well, this is an apostolic ministry. And it's like, well, what about all the other gifts that are given to the church? You know, and so I am just always weary of parachurch organizations, ministries that highlight one aspect of, Christian doctrine. And so, but of course, I would just encourage, if you are engaged with something like that, that you would know these people on a personal level, what kind of character they are exhibiting. Is this Jesus-like character of compassion, of humility, of love? Is it one of truth?
Right.
Is it one that's based in Scripture? Is it connected to a local church? Is there accountability with other leaders there? Or is it one kind of one person is being highlighted as, the one who has the power to deliver? I would just be wary of those things.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's what I'll say. Sarah, would you like to chime in?
Okay.
Jamie, great to meet you as well. Yeah. I think living in the UK has really opened my eyes to the battlefield happening in the spiritual realm. And so I would echo and agree with everything Char has just said, but I think one of the great dangers of Christian ministry is when we approach something in the natural that is actually a supernatural or a spiritual battle. And so I commend, if you want to do some research on this, a book called Deliverance by John Thompson. John's a respected church leader in Canada, deeply biblical. It gives a full theology of how, as Charles just kind of alluded, all of Scripture tells the story of a spiritual battlefield. And John's book also then speaks about what it looks like for us to engage in this way, in a full submission to Scripture first and foremost, but believing that what God calls us to is a wrestling in the spiritual realm. And my staff in the UK always make fun of me because every time I pray Ephesians 6. It just seems to like pop into every prayer I pray, which is the classic passage that speaks about the way that we are battling and arming ourselves is strong in the might of the Lord, wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against supernatural powers, that there's rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so I think you can always be confident that Christ is victor, that the victory of Christ has happened over the spiritual realm, and that the cross has been the decisive act in which that happened. But equally, that there's a way in which we're often called to engage spiritually with spiritual questions and concerns. And I think if we're not aware of the fact that there's a battlefield that's spiritual, we will engage only in the natural.
Yeah.
And so I would just love to say that we will also be in prayer for your daughter to really have that sense of the revelation of the Spirit of the living God, who always gives birth to life, hope, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness in our lives, and that any places that might be strongholds of the enemy she'd be completely freed from.
Does this help you, Jamie?
Yes, thank you very much. And so I love her so much. So I'm going to do the book, maybe get the book for my daughter, and then and just be praying. And then also, you know, all her believing friends can pray that she chooses to share this with. And then, yeah, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Jamie.
Bless you.
Thanks for calling us today on Pastor's Perspective. The number is 888-564-6173. Brian Perez here with Char Broderson and our special guest, Sarah Yardley. Are you back, like, living in the U.S. now, or you're just on
furlough? I'm here for
furlough, or whatever they call it.
Brian.
One more week?
Seven days only. I know.
Oh, okay. I thought maybe you had moved back or something, or you were going to be a regular on the program.
A part of my heart will always be in Orange County, Brian.
I may
pop up again, but
okay.
1 week only.
Yeah. All right. Brent in North Carolina, similar question from you today. How can we help?
Yes, sir. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet. Thanks for listening on kwave.com.
Yes, sir. And my question today, I want to give a shout-out, first of all, to my granddaughter who's in Yucca Valley at CBI. She probably won't hear it, but nevertheless.
Love it.
My question is, I've got a group of guys that we go out witnessing on Saturday mornings, and the Lord has gave us great success. Many people have been healed. People have been, you know, born again, saved, and different things, but that's not why I'm calling. The question is, he has decided that he won't have anything in his home. He won't buy anything used because he thinks that demons can attach themselves to an inanimate object like a couch or furniture or something like that, and they'll follow it into his house if he buys that. And he thinks that it will, that demon will attach itself to that. And so he won't buy anything used. He thinks if it's been sweated on or anything like that, that it can become demonically possessed, whether it's been used in the occult and witchcraft or not. Mm. You know, he thinks that, you know, it's just coming from somebody else like that. My question is that possible? And is there a scriptural basis for it? Because I'm not aware of it, if there is.
Char.
Yeah. Hey, Brent. Thanks for your call. And I mean, just to be honest, I cannot think of one scriptural basis for an idea like that. You know, in the Old Testament, we have these ceremonies that are done, as they're called ceremonial washings and cleansings that are done, but they're never done to clean someone from a spiritual thing. They are done for a physical cleaning, and they are symbolic of, you know, kind of the taintedness that sin can bring. But you can't physically wash yourself to be cleaned from something that is a spiritual issue. And so we don't find any basis for that in Scripture. And I would also, along with you, question the legitimacy of this kind of thinking. And I think kind of going back to what Sarah was saying a moment ago, just it seems to me that your friend is, you know, there's a fear underneath all of this. And I think for you as a friend, you know, to walk with him and try to discover kind of what's the thing underneath the thing, right? Like, what's underneath this that he is afraid of or fearful of? And then I believe Scripture would actually address those things. You know, Scripture speaks to our deep fears. It speaks to the deep questions of our heart. And so I think you as a friend to just have that kind of listening ear, be very curious and kind of help him explore. Maybe he doesn't even know what's underneath that thing, right? And as a true friend to kind of be a guide to help him get there and then bring the truth of Scripture to bear on that. You know, that as Sarah was saying, like, man, Jesus is victorious. If you are his, there is nothing that can separate you from his love. He has got you. You know, what Paul promises, Romans 8, 38 and 39 has just been such a powerful verse in my life, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to name, you know, everything almost he can think of, both in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. He says nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. And so I think just as a friend, I would direct you in that way to apply these deeper truths of Scripture kind of to these fears.
Any thoughts, Sarah?
Do you know, I've actually, Brent, heard this theological concept in the UK, and it's often drawn from a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26 that speaks particularly about the people of Israel bringing the carved image of gods into their house. Mm. And it says, you must burn these images with fire. Do not allow yourself to be ensnared by them because they are an abomination to the Lord your God. Do not bring these abominable things into your house and become devoted to destruction like them. Detest and abhor those things because they're devoted to destruction. And there's a theological camp that would say that images can be infused with a sense of demonic presence and power. And, you know, the thing I would primarily say would echo Char completely. The Romans 8 passage is beautiful, but I was thinking of that beautiful bit in 1 John chapter 4 where the Apostle John just speaks so lovingly, saying, little children, you are from God. You've overcome the spirits of darkness. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And I think there have definitely been moments where, as an act of obedience, I have seen that a Christian might need to walk away from an object that would in some way hold an infused power. Often that's a power within our hearts only. But at the end of the day, the primary polemic of Scripture is simply to say that the power of Jesus Christ is greater. And so particularly from what you just said, if he's saying, I'm not going to let anything come into my house in case it has in any way been infused with a demonic presence, I would say that that would be walking in a spirit of fear. And my encouragement to him would simply be that if he believes truly that the power of Jesus is greater, that those objects would not hold any power or authority over him. And so I would just encourage him, continue to allow your house, your home, your life, your heart to be consecrated to Christ, and don't allow there to be a spirit of fear over those objects holding an unnecessary power.
Absolutely.
Okay. Brent, thank you for your phone call today on Pastor's Perspective. Let's do one more before the break here. Greg and Marietta, what did you want to know?
Hello.
Hi, you wanted to know if you were to get cremated, will people still know who you are in heaven? Char, what do you think?
Man, I was just actually talking to somebody about this yesterday.
You sure it wasn't Greg?
It wasn't Greg.
Okay,
no. But I always think about the creation narrative, right? Mm. The original language, I'm actually thinking in the Latin here, the word that's used for God's creative work there in the first verses of Genesis is the term ex nihilo, and it means out of nothing, right? So it's not that God takes, you know, little particles of ash or dust or any of these things and forms, you know, the universe as we know it, but that out of nothing, God speaks everything into existence. And so think about that kind of power. Is anything too difficult for God to create or recreate? Mm. So whether we are cremated or whether we are buried, our bodies will actually disintegrate either way, right? And God promises that he will raise our physical bodies from the dead and he will actually give them resurrection life. And so, you know, I think Scripture is very clear that there is nothing impossible for God. And therefore, we will be known, the Scripture said, even as we are known, right, in the kingdom of God. Like, we will actually be fully known and we will see Jesus as he is. And so, you know, what I often kind of direct my people to is that in the kingdom of God, it will be more physical than the world is now. It is just an amplification. And this comes from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15, right, where he tells us, look, like what you bury into the ground is a seed, but what comes out is this beautiful flower. Mm-hmm. And he wants his people to understand resurrection in that way. It's the same essence, really, mm-hmm. right, the seed and the flower, and yet think about just the beauty of that flower, that plant, compared to that seed. And I just love that picture, man, that the resurrection, the kingdom of heaven, is going to be beyond our wildest dreams, more physical than we can actually possibly imagine. So yes, you will be recognized and you will recognize. We will love and we will be loved in the kingdom of God.
Greg, thank you for your phone call today on Pastor's Perspective. Going to take a quick break, and then we'll be back with more of your questions. We've got Char Broderson and our special guest, Sarah Yardley, visiting from the UK. She's only here for a week, so if you've got questions for Sarah, like you do, Victor, we're going to take those when we come back here on Pastor's Perspective. 888-564-6173 is the number. 888-564-6173. Same number you see there on the bottom of your screen if you're watching on Facebook and YouTube. 888-564-6173. Pacific time. So grab an open line right now, 888-564-6173. We've got Char Broderson, the co-senior pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, in the studio with me, and our special guest, Sarah Yardley, who was born and raised at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, then went all over the place, including living in England for 10 years. She now sounds like a Brit. She lost all of her OC accent, some. But we'd love to chat with you at 888-564-6173. And don't forget to pick up Sarah's book. It's called More Change. It's a short book, from what she says, so we can all read it. Like, we can probably maybe have even read it during that two-minute break that we just had.
Is that short? Impressive.
I did. Oh. Yeah. Sorry. Never mind.
888-564-6173. Speaking of England, Victor in Eastvale is calling in. What do you want to know, Victor?
Yes, how you doing, guys? It's nice talking to you. And I have a question for Sarah specifically. I'm always grateful for England. You know, I'm originally from Mexico, and I have seen, you know, all the mess that we have because of the popular religion that we have over there. And when I came here and start, searching for the history of this country, it took me all the way back to the Mayflower, and eventually took me all the way back to England. Mm. So I'm very grateful for this country. And, you know, I still, when I read some of the books about, you know, John Wesley, Smith Wigglesworth, Charles Sprung, and I can see the power of these brothers that they have. So my question, and, you know, now they used to be like a 90-95% Christians over there, and now, sadly, I understand that they are under 5%. So my question to Sarah is, there's anything that we can do to kind of, I feel kind of, like same as Israel, but in a little bit less manner with England. There's anything, besides praying, there's anything that we can do, and, you know, not to ever forget that, you know, that seemed like to me the gospel came kind of through them. Is there anything that we can do to kind of help over there, you know, bring up those numbers up?
That's great that you have a heart for England, Victor. Sarah, what would you say? Is it really 5% or less? I mean,
there would be something less than 5% that would be evangelical Christian. What happened is a much bigger question than we probably have time for on this show. But Victor, first of all, just thank you so much for the love and the care and that perspective of recognizing that England was such a spiritual birthplace. And over the last few decades has really grown to a place where the atheist majority is far more in power. I was actually just going to say, first and foremost, please do pray. And I've been really blessed by praying scripture. I think of that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where Paul is saying, the gospel came to you at one time, not only in word, but in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And my prayer for the country in which I live is that the gospel would come again in those ways, that there would be such a conviction of the power of the Holy Spirit that people would begin to meet Jesus. And something I will just say that's been really encouraging is we are seeing first generation return to Christ from atheist individuals. There's a beautiful book by Justin Brierley called The Surprising Rebirth of Faith in God. And Justin tells the story of the way God is working, particularly among intellectual academics, to bring the hope of Jesus Christ in a way that has been transformative for our nation. But the charity that I currently lead, which was birthed out of Calvary Chapel, is called Creation Fest. And we put on a large-scale summer festival outreach in which we publicly invite people to make a first-time commitment to faith in Jesus. We've seen over 1,000 people make decisions for Jesus in the last 5 years. I could take the whole rest of this show telling you the stories of what God has done in their lives. And so I would say find evangelistic ministries. Creation Fest UK, which I lead, is one of those. And find ways that you can support either in prayer, in finance, or by sending, so that the gospel would go forth in a way where people might hear that there's good news. There's a God who loves us, and our lives are transformed when we walk in relationship with him.
creationfest.org.uk is the website where you can find out more about Creation Fest. And that's why Sarah's got to go back to England, because she's still running the... I had heard that you had left, or that something... Was that a rumor? Was that fake news?
This summer's my last year leading
the festival. That's what it is. Okay,
I've been in place for 10 years. But I still believe thoroughly in what God is doing through it. And there's an amazing team of British by birth individuals who are now deeply invested. So I think my time there is now to hand over the reins to my British brothers and sisters and let them lead well.
So what happened in England, how can we prevent that from happening here in America? Because we see that America has such a rich Christian heritage, but not so much anymore. Do you see the same things happening here that happened there?
Do you know, I think on a global level, there's this moment of some areas of deep disenchantment where people are realizing that the brokenness of the world has come up against some of the theological constructs, and there's real challenges with Christian faith. And alongside that, I just feel that the Holy Spirit, who loves our world far more than we do, is always and forever at work. So the thing I'm always leaning back and asking is, where is God doing a new thing? Like he writes in Isaiah, behold, I'm doing a new thing. It's springing forth even now. Do you not see it? And I think that the era that many of us grew up within, the era of the megachurch, the era of the large-scale public Christian ministry, the era of Christian leaders who made a whole lot of money and often had moral compromise, that era is drawing to an end. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is done at being at work, or it doesn't mean that there's not life springing forth in other areas. And so in the UK, what we're seeing is a real birthing of particular centers of prayer, worship, and scripture that are seeing such vibrant explosions of life that in university campuses, in old churches that have been revitalized, in barns, there are places of prayer and worship that are gathering. And I find that much of that Christian community is much more based around deep relationship. It's often in homes, in smaller communities, in more focused areas, but there's a depth to it that's significant. And I often say that the British church is a gift to the American church in that it is deeply humble. It does not take itself very seriously in its pretense. It's very, very, very authentically deep. But the American church is a gift to the British church in that Americans tend to be slightly more confident in their Christian faith. And so at their best, and Victor, to continue to answer your question, I think our two cultures are a real gift to each other. There's a history and a humility in Britain that's a stunning example of the gospel. But there's also a courage and a confidence and a boldness within the American church to say, let's root our lives fully on scripture and proclaim the message. And when those two things meet together, there's often a real catalytic move forward for the gospel.
Mm. Well said.
And again, you can find out more about Creation Fest at creationfest.org.uk. And I know Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa does a short-term missions trip every year. That happening this
that
year
is
too?
Correct. Yes.
Yeah, it's August 1st through the 4th. So you can find out more. Maybe you can either contribute financially, or maybe you can show up and be one of the on-site. What would you call them? On-site
volunteers.
Yes.
Volunteers.
Yes. There's no fancy name for volunteers in England.
Well, in England, they do call volunteers. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm sure that I can make one up for you, Brian. But we'll just keep it simple.
And I wouldn't know.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, okay. I'd pull it over.
Michael in Laguna Hills, another question about England. Char, you were right. We're getting all these calls just for Sarah. Go ahead, Michael.
Hello, Sarah. My name is Michael Hitchens, and I lived in London back in the mid-60s, so I am kind of familiar with the UK. I know you don't call a Scotchman an Englishman.
Well played.
And I had a question. I had heard back in the, I think it was early as the early 90s, that there were more mosques in London than there are churches. And mind you, some of the mosques are just storefront type of houses of worship. but the growth of Islam, I understand, is rather prevalent there in England. I mean, in a way, they're kind of paying for their great empire, which they went to war for two wars to, quote, defend. And I was just wondering, do you perceive that as any, I don't want to use the term threat, that has a negative connotation, but is that any disadvantage for Christian growth or maintain a Christian perspective in England?
Yeah, Michael, I'm not sure the number of Muslims and Christians, and I'd have to do a bit more research on that, but the stat that's most commonly quoted, which is true, is that in 2017, there were 500 churches that had been closed and 400 mosques that had been opened in London. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of the commonly quoted statistic demographics I would need to do a bit more research on. I actually believe really passionately as a resident and future citizen of the UK that all of these areas are simply another place of gospel opportunity, and that the approach should never be to approach one place or one religion as our only enemy, but rather to say that there's an opportunity to share the message of Jesus, the good news of the God who loves us, the only God who came to us in self-sacrificing love, with my brothers and sisters of any faith, background, or tradition. And so in the UK, there's absolutely been a huge increase in Islamic population and a whole host of other questions that have come around that. I've got a wonderful friend named Andy Bannister, who wrote a book asking if Christians and Muslims worship the same God. And that's a really helpful book evangelistically for my work in that context. I also do quite a bit of outreach work in the Middle East. But what I've found in my time of sharing faith, and I think this is something Char and I really resonate on deeply, is we're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win a heart to Jesus. And so I think it's really important to understand the faiths that you're engaging with and the way that the gospel is relevant to the culture to which you're proclaiming. But the reality is, I look at all of those places and think there's actually so much hope, so much life, so much freedom found in Jesus. So what I primarily want to be doing is looking to Jesus, the beautiful, life-changing message of Jesus, and then saying to my country, United Kingdom, here is who Jesus is. Here's the life that's available in his name.
Any thoughts, Char?
I mean, I think that this is, really my deep conviction around the gospel as well. It's not to, attack other religions, as you said, but to, I just have this confidence in conversations that I have, whether it's with, current philosophies or it's other religions, that every single human has been created by God and been created for God, the God of the Jewish and Christian scriptures, the God who came in the person of Jesus Christ, became one of us, gave himself to bring us back into our created purposes. And so anytime any one of us live outside of that reality, we are going to bump our heads against the wall. That we're going to experience fallout and disillusionment and disappointment, and we will not be fulfilled. Mm. And, I was actually sharing this with our congregation yesterday. That dynamic creates seekers, and God is seeking seekers. And so we have this incredible hope that as we are in the world, we have this confidence, man, this world is created to house the glory of God. Humans are created to house the glory of God, and God is determined to bring people into that. And so just have this incredible confidence, just as we dialogue with other religious faiths or philosophies, just, man, that, I have this written in my journal and I think about it all the time. God loves you. God is on your side. God is coming after you, and he is relentless. I have this truth just in the back of my head as I talk to these individuals. And so I just, see the world, I think, just with incredible hope for that reason. Hope for the gospel.
Michael, thanks for your phone call. Now we're going to talk to Carol in Anaheim, who called 888-564-6173. How can we help you today, Carol?
Hi, Sarah. Hi, Char. Hi, Brian.
Hello.
Hi, Carol.
Thank you for taking my call. Hi, I'm from Anaheim. I take the bus. I go to church with you.
Great.
I have a question. In the Bible, it says a lot about Judah. It talks about Israel and Judea, the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. And nowadays on the news, I was watching the news several times, and I'm thinking, this sounds like a dumb question, but where is Judea now?
Yeah.
We don't mention it on the news, Judea. We just mention Israel, yeah. Jerusalem, Gaza, the North Bank.
Sure. Yeah, you know, it's interesting, Carol, when we actually just kind of look even at recent history, many of the nations, the current nations that we have, were actually not previously in existence. You know, this is something that has come over wars and politics. And, you know, I just even think about the area that we know now as Germany. You know, I mean, that was Prussia. At one time it was part of France. I mean, there's just so much of this moving of these territorial lines. And so, you know, that's actually something that's happened all throughout history. Now, the area of Judea really kind of goes off the map finally in the destruction of the Jewish temple just right around AD 70. The Emperor Titus came, he completely leveled Jerusalem, the temple, everything. You know, this was because of the rebellion of the Jews. And ever since that time, that region was just shortly after renamed. I can't remember exactly the term that it was renamed at that time, but it was renamed and it was no longer had any connection to the Jewish people. And that was intentionally done by the Romans to kind of stick it to the Jews because of their various rebellions against the Roman Empire. Now, when we fast forward to, you know, modern times and why the region is called Palestine, it's fascinating. The Brits, actually, when it was under British occupation, they named that region Palestine, and it actually comes from the word Philistine, fascinating enough. And so the reason we have called that area Palestine is because of the name given to it by Britain. And of course, then when the Jews came back to the land in 1948, they renamed portions of that region Israel. And so now many of those original names and regions have been, you know, kind of reclaimed by the people of Israel. But that's just a little bit, and, you know, the details are fuzzy and the time and everything, but that's, I'm just kind of pulling back into my Rolodex of facts. So I hope that's helpful.
Is it, Carol?
Yeah, that's really good. It
all right.
Helped me a lot.
Thank you for calling us today on Pastor's Perspective. Did you have anything to add?
I love Char's answer. I stand yes. with it wholeheartedly.
Okay, let's go to Kathy in Newport Beach. Hello, Kathy. Welcome to the program.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just wanted to ask, how do I pray for my children? One is almost 22, one is almost 14, so that they mature spiritually because of all the voices in the world. How do I pray for them, or how what am I supposed to do to help them? There's too many sounds in the, I don't know how to help them.
Yeah, Kathy, that's just a beautiful question and request, just how to pray for your children. I am a father as well, and so is Brian, and so we know that heartache, and Sarah has many spiritual children as well, and so we feel that daily. And I would just say, yes, we want to pray, and I've got a scripture that I'm thinking of right now, but also, you know, it's not just that, you know, we pray as a way to just say, okay, God, it's up to you, but it's also, one person put it this way, we also want to be the answer to our own prayers. And I love that idea. So what we're saying is actually, Lord, use me. You know, so for example, the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is a prayer where we're saying, God, use me to that end, to bring your kingdom, to bring your will to pass. And so I think when you're looking at your kids' lives and their influences and wanting to counter that, wanting them to know the love of God, the truth of who they are according to Scripture, the plans that God has for them, the forgiveness and redemption that Jesus offers them, you yourself are a player in that, you know, to be that example of the love of God and the way of Jesus. And so I encourage you just to remember that you are included in this prayer. But I'm thinking specifically about Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians. And in verse 16, I'll just read it. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then lastly, Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You know, so what an incredible prayer to pray over our children, that they would know, that they would know, that they know, that they know the unfathomable love of God.
Yep.
You know, that they belong to God, that he loves them, that he is pleased with them, as I said just a moment ago, that he's on their side, that he is coming after them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I encourage you, Kathy, I'll be praying that prayer along with you.
What do you think, Sarah?
Yeah, Kathy, as Char mentioned, I have no biological children, but I do have a whole host of spiritual ones, and get to walk with a lot of my friends in this journey towards parenting. Just because you've asked for books, I'll give you two that I think have been really helpful. There's an author named Ruth Chow Simons who has a series of books around the idea of being grace-laced in our parenting. And my sister, who lives in the Middle East with my four nieces and nephews, would say that Ruth Chow Simons' books have been really helpful for her to discover and walk in grace as a parent. And then as a companion to that, I think that the book Gospel Powered Parenting by William P. Farley is just a really beautiful reminder that there's only ever the ability to love this way through the power of the gospel. And I would just say, even the fact that you are asking these questions means that your heart has already been turned to want to love your children in this way. So absolutely read good books, absolutely go deep with resources, but know that primarily it'll be the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable you to love your children in that way, and that God cares for and will walk with them as they have so many other voices surrounding them.
So those two books that Sarah just mentioned, Gospel Powered Parenting by William Farley and Grace Laced by Ruth Chow Simmons or Simons? It looks like Simons.
I think it's Simons, Brian, but if I've got that wrong, I'm willing to be wrong.
But just as long as you know how to spell it, so you can find it on Amazon, S-I-M-O-N-S. Lots of great book recommendations today on Pastor's Perspective. You're going to want to go back and listen to the archive on Facebook, YouTube, Spotify, or Apple Podcasts a little bit later to get all those, write them down, share them with your friends, buy them, including Sarah's book called More Change, right?
Absolutely. So much more change. And I was just wishing I had a book of charge that I could toss in here as well. But we'll wait for that.
I'm not 50 yet. I do, though, have a word. I would like to give a shout out to my son, Hudson. He is an avid listener to Pastor's Perspective on Mondays. And so we just wanted to say hi.
Hudson, we love you a lot.
Yes. Listen more often, not just on Mondays. But all right, 888-564-6173. Not enough time, I don't think, to take another phone call. But Sarah, you meet people all the time from all different walks of life. If you were on an elevator or a lift, as you guys call it there, right? Or whatever, and you only had 2 minutes to share your story, what would you tell them?
Yeah, Brian, this is both such a great question. And also, my style is more conversational and questioning. So I think it's great on a show like this to be able to say, I would probably first ask a question because I found that the place of, as Char quoted earlier, our great gladness and the world's great need always comes when we have a relationship. But the primary message I would always be inviting someone into is this idea that their identity, the truest identity we all carry, is of being the deeply loved sons and daughters of God, and that the pursuing love of God, the presence, the kindness of Jesus is towards us. And I would pray that there would be some place of revelation in that elevator, that in the ordinary, everyday moment of that individual's life, the pursuing, relentless, kind, generous love of Jesus has chased after them hard enough that a 6-foot-tall American woman has been trapped with them in an elevator, reminding them God loves them and in a not at all strange way is chasing after them with love.
I like that. You can find out more about Sarah, keep up with her many adventures, both here in America and in the UK, on her website, sarahyardley.com. You can also purchase her book there called More Chance. If you run into her dad anywhere around the South Coast metro area, because he's always on his bike. If you see a guy riding around on his bike here in the South Coast metro area,
it is probably my father.
It's probably her dad. Great guy, Rob Yardley. But great having you here, Sarah.
Oh, it has been such a joy. way, the ministry of K-Wave in an international level is phenomenal, and so it feels like a real honor to be on this show. Bless you and bless everyone behind the scenes for the hours of time and preparation. And Char, what a joy to get to do this with you.
Oh, absolutely, Sarah. We'll have to have you back.
Thanks.
Next year?
Next year in Jerusalem. Oh, next no, wait. That was too much. Too far.
All right. Thanks so much for listening today. Thanks for calling in. Sorry that we couldn't get to all of your questions. Thank you for also sending us your questions on Facebook Messenger and by filling out the form on the Pastor's Perspective page of our flagship radio station's website, kwave.com. Make sure to download our K-Wave app so that you can take us with you wherever you go. You have the K-Wave app to take with you back to England. Of course, she does.
100% downloaded and ready to go.
Yes. So she can listen to. Now, Pastor, it's an 8-hour difference over there, right?
Absolutely.
In England.
Yes.
Okay. So we could have you on like from 11 to midnight on Skype or something.
I'd be thrilled. I don't understand why I haven't been invited before.
Talk to him. All right. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for listening. Oh, and don't forget this Wednesday night at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa is the first week of the gathering, and you can sign up for one of the 7 courses that are being offered. They're free at calvarychapel.com. What's the course that you're teaching, Char?
On the character of Christ.
Yes, that's the one I signed up for.
Great.
Yeah, so I'll see you there Wednesday for sure.
That's right.
All right. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening. Pastor's Perspective was sponsored by Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa.
Equipping the saints with sound biblical instruction. This is K-Wave 107.9.